Glad to see you tonight. This is the third sermon in this series of four sermons on God Is. And tonight I want you to think with me about God is three persons in one, not three gods. God is three persons in one, but He is not three gods. He is one God. The doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is the great distinctive doctrine of all authentic Christians. It is a doctrine that sets us apart from the cults. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly known as the Mormons, do not accept the doctrine of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses reject the doctrine of the Trinity. United Pentecostals reject the doctrine of the Trinity. So it's important that we understand this doctrine. It is a difficult doctrine. I confess that to you at the outset. God is three persons, yet one God. Now let me give you this definition, and I hope you'll jot this down. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet each person is fully God, and there is one God. Let me repeat it. God eternally exists as three persons. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are eternal without beginning or ending. And each person in the triune Godhead is fully God. And yet there is only one God. Now, that's already enough right there to just cause us to have a little brain freeze. Because God is infinite, and we are not. But I want you to see with me this doctrine of the triune nature of God spelled out in both the Old and the New Testaments. Let's begin with the doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament. The doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament. First, look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 26. Some would say the doctrine of the Trinity is not found in the Old Testament, but is found in the New Testament. Well, they just aren't looking very carefully, because this doctrine is found in the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, Pastor, I don't see it. Well, the word translated for God here is the word Elohim, and it's in the plural. And whenever El is God, Him is to make a singular plural. So what we have here is, in the beginning, God plural, which would be Father, Son, and Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, we have several passages which talks of the Lord Jesus Christ being an active participant in the creation of all that God Himself made, because He is God. Now look in chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. After God had made everything except man, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. God said, let us. Father, Son, and Spirit in Genesis 1, 26. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And of course, they were dismissed from the garden because of their sin. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Notice the Lord said, like one of us, Father, Son, Spirit, three persons, one God. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, is the account of the building of the Tower of Babel and God's confusing the language of the people there in this great city of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 5, 6, and 7. But the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, let us. Now go with me to the book of Isaiah. Many centuries later, the prophet Isaiah came on the scene. Great 8th century B.C. prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. We find the call of Isaiah to his prophetic ministry. Happened in the year in which King Uzziah died. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Father, Son, and Spirit. Once again, plural. And then one more from the Old Testament. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." You recognize those words spoken by Jesus, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown at the outset of his public ministry, took the scroll, opened it to Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah 61. They didn't have chapters and verses in those days, and read this passage. And he said that day in the synagogue, he said, "This day, this saying is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is claiming in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue that day in Nazareth to be the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Messiah. So when we read here in this first line, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of the Sovereign Lord, that's God the Father, is upon me. Me is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are other verses in the Old Testament that clearly identify the triune nature of God. In fairness, we must say that the doctrine of the Trinity is not nearly as full or clear or spelled out in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Because God, in His great providence and sovereign plan, chose to disclose Himself over a period of centuries of Hebrew history. And a little bit here, a little bit more there, a little bit more there. We don't get it all at one time, but we get the revelation of God progressively across the centuries of the Old Testament until we come to the fullness of revelation in the person and the life and the work of Jesus Christ recorded for us in the Gospels. And then we have the explanation of all of that in the writings of Paul and Peter, James, John, and Jude. So, we see the doctrine of the Trinity is clearly found in the pages of the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. The Trinity in the New Testament. Let's begin with the first book of the New Testament. Let's look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. This is an account regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if you look back in verse 20, you'll see a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. This child conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary was from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. So here we see God the Spirit. Now, God the Father is found in verse 23, where we read, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And the prophet, of course, is the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we can read the prophecy which Matthew quotes here, that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And so we see God the Spirit, God the Father, and then we see God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And among his many, many names is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This baby, this infant born to Mary, is God the Son, now come in human flesh. And so you see the triune nature of God, the doctrine of the Trinity spelled out for us right here at this birth narrative in Matthew's gospel. We also see it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is the account of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew writes, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So we see Father, Son, and Spirit in the baptism of Jesus. It is the Son who is being baptized. It is God the Son in human flesh who has the approval of his Father in heaven. The voice from heaven is the voice of God the Father, who says, this is my Son whom I love. And then we see in verse 16 that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted upon the Lord Jesus. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit revealed to us at the baptism of Jesus at the hands of John at the Jordan River. Then we find in Matthew 28:19 that very familiar passage that we know as the Great Commission. The triune nature of God revealed to us perhaps in its clearest form in all the Scripture. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had appeared over a period of some 40 days to his followers, and the time had come for him to ascend back to heaven. And so he gives this mandate here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it's very clearly spelled out at this point, Father, Son, Spirit. And when Jesus spoke these words, he in essence is saying that the Son and the Spirit are co-equal with God the Father. In other words, he is assuming for himself deity. Now, either he is God or he's not God. And if he's not God, he's blaspheming here. But of course, he is God, and he's speaking truth. So we see the doctrine of the Trinity spelled out very clearly at Jesus' Great Commission. Now let's go to the writings of Paul the Apostle. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. which have been given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These spiritual gifts are God's supernatural endowment to enable us to function in ministry with effectiveness and fruitfulness. And there's this summary statement here before Paul begins to describe what these gifts are and how they function in the body. And the summary statement is found in verses 4, 5, and 6. They are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit. They are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. That's Jesus, God the Son. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. That's God the Father, works all of them in all men. So when it comes to the distribution of spiritual gifts to the people of God who make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together in harmony to distribute these gifts to His people. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Some of you have been to the South Hannibal Baptist Church in London, and you know that when they end a service, the last thing they do, always the last thing when they conclude a worship service at South Hannibal Baptist Church, is they say this verse of Scripture. They call it saying the grace. And as they do, they look around at each other as they say it to one another. Now, let's look at it, verse 14, the last verse in 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God the Son, and the love of God, God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, be with you all. Now let me give you another. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There are many we could look at. I'm just going to give you a couple of more from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the unity of the body and the diversity of gifts in the body. Verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in verse 4, you find one Spirit, a reference to God the Spirit. And in verse 5, you find one Lord, a reference to God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6, one God and Father over all, a reference to God the Father. Next, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter begins his letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, the strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to the believers in these diverse places in what today is pretty much modern-day Turkey. Verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's a reference to the first person of the Trinity, the Father. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's a reference to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. A reference to God the Son, the second person of the Holy Spirit of God. So we see in both the Old Testament, it's more concealed in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, it is fully revealed to us that God exists. God exists eternally. He is without beginning or ending. He exists as three persons. These persons are Father, Son, and Spirit. Each one of these persons is fully God, and yet there is one God. So let's break that down a little bit, okay? First of all, God is three persons. We've said that. He is three persons. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. I want you to see, first of all, that the Father is not the Son, nor is He the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let's not get that confused. God the Father is a distinct person in the Godhead. Sometimes I hear people pray, "Thank you, Father, for going to the cross and dying for me on the cross." No. God the Father didn't go to the cross. God the Son went to the cross. Now, I don't think, you know, God, I don't know what I want to say about that. Just don't pray that way, okay? I'm not going to let you off the hook on that. Just ask God to give you grace to not to pray that way. The Father is not the Son, nor is He the Holy Spirit. Next, the Son is not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is the Son. And next, the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, nor is the Holy Spirit God the Son. Three distinct persons. But next, I want you to see each person is fully God. Each person in the Godhead is fully God. First, God the Father is God. Now, there must be a multitude of passages in the Bible that clearly make that clear, but I just have chosen, so you'll have one as a reference, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In Matthew 6, we have the model prayer, Jesus speaking to His disciples. In the Sermon on the Mount, He's giving them instructions about how to pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen by men. And then in verse 9, He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. God the Father is God. And He is, and the Father is revealed to us as God. He is the eternal God. He is fully God. But next I want you to see the Son is God. Look in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The prologue to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. One of the great passages in all of the Bible. And it reveals to us that the Son is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so here we see that the Word is God. I say, well, how do you know the Word is the Son? Well, look down in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. God the Son is fully God. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Look in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 5, we have an account of a divine execution in the church in Jerusalem. There was a couple there who were pretenders. They pretended to be generous when they weren't. And God killed them. We don't have time to look at the whole story, but we'll just pick up the first four verses here. Luke writes in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now get the connection now. Look back in verse 3. Peter said, how is it, Ananias, that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And then down in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. He is saying that the Holy Spirit is God. So, God is three persons. He is Father, He is Son, He is Spirit. The Father is not the Son nor the Spirit. The Son is neither the Father nor the Spirit, and the Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. But each person is fully God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, if the Spirit is God, then He's one of the persons of the triune Godhead, then the Holy Spirit is not a force. We read in Acts 2 that the Spirit came with a mighty rushing wind, but the Holy Spirit is not wind. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's why it's inappropriate for us to refer to the Holy Spirit as it. No. It's not it. It's He. He, the Holy Spirit. He is a person as much as God the Son is a person, as much as God the Father is a person. That's a little harder for us to put together in our minds because we think of a Father as a person, we think of a Son as a person, but a Spirit we think, no, no. But a personhood is that being, that entity that has volition, has intellect, that has emotion. Now, God is three persons. Each person is fully God. But I want you to see that there is only one God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord told Moses to tell the Israelites before they went in to possess the promised land. This is called the Shema. The Jews down to this very hour will say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's just one God. Not three gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. Let me give you a New Testament reference, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many gods are there? Just one. One God, three persons. Say, Pastor, that I just can't get my mind around that. That's okay. The finite will never fully comprehend or grasp the infinite. There's much about our God that we can understand. There are some things that are beyond our ability to understand. That doesn't mean they're not true. There are things about science that I don't understand. There are things about outer space that I don't understand. Or no one understands. That doesn't mean they aren't true. Now, in our efforts to be helpful, sometimes we've been hurtful. Sometimes we use analogies to try to be helpful to understand an and help people understand the triune nature of our God. I myself have been guilty of this. But there are some analogies that we use that I want to encourage you not to use. Now, sometimes in Scripture, there are analogies are used where sometimes God, the Scripture describes God's faithfulness as being like a rock. That's an appropriate analogy because the Bible uses that. Sometimes God's care for us is described with the analogy of a shepherd. If it's in the Bible, it's appropriate. But to my knowledge, there are no analogies in the Bible regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. None. So I think it wise for us just not to try to go there. Just leave them alone because we just mislead. Perhaps unwittingly, but we mislead. Here's some analogies that many have used across the years that I would suggest that we not use. A three-leaf clover. Well, I can understand how somebody would think a three-leaf clover would help us understand the triune nature of God, the Trinity, but the fact of the matter is, if the Father is God and the Son is God and the Spirit is God, and they are, then God, every person in the Godhead is God. But if this leaf of the clover is a leaf, and this is another leaf, and this is another leaf, then that's three separate. That's not what the doctrine of the Trinity is about. Furthermore, there's no personhood in a leaf of clover. A similar analogy that some have used through the years is a tree. The roots, the trunk, and the branches. But it has the same issues, the same problem as does the three-leaf clover. There's no personality there. And it's not one. Then one that I've been guilty of using, I say to my chagrin, is the doctrine of the Trinity is like water. You take water and you boil it to 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it becomes steam. Or you take it down to 32 degrees Fahrenheit and it becomes ice. And so it's H2O. It's either frozen water or ice. It's liquid water or it's steam. But again, there's no personality there. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are Father, Son, and Spirit all at the same time. But if I take water and boil it, it's no longer water, it's steam. For this analogy to work, it had to be water, steam, and ice all at the same time, an impossibility. And it had to have personality, personhood, I should say, and it doesn't. Then there is the analogy of the egg. There's the shell, the yolk, and the white part of the egg. No personhood there. Actually, that's an ancient heresy called tritheism, which is very much alive today, practiced by the Church of Latter-day Saints or the Mormons. And then there's the one from human experience. Again, I confess, in years gone by, I was unwittingly used this one to try to teach the children how to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm a father to my children. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm a pastor to Lakeview Baptist Church. But the problem with that is it does have personhood, but it's one person, not three persons. See, I'm not three persons, I'm one person. And so I'm just three modes, which again is an ancient heresy that the early Christians dealt with called modalism. So when it comes to understanding the doctrine of the Trinity, we have a real challenge. But it's important that we understand that God is one, yet three. Three persons. He is three in one, one in three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of the wisest theologians of our generation is J.I. Packer. Dr. Packer writes, "The historic formulation of the Trinity seeks to circumscribe and safeguard this mystery. Not explain it. That is beyond us." Now here's one of the most brilliant men of our day saying this is beyond us. He continues, "And it confronts us with perhaps the most difficult thought that the human mind has ever been asked to handle. It is not easy, but it is true. The triune nature of God is clearly revealed in the Bible. Not so clear in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, but certainly very, very clear by the time we get to the Old Testament. I suppose if you tried to fully understand the depth of the doctrine of the Trinity, you could lose your mind. Because we are finite. But if you deny the doctrine of the Trinity because you don't understand it, you'll lose your soul. We dare not do that. Our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity." When we sing "Holy, Holy," sing it with me. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God. Blessed Trinity, our God and our Father, we bow before you in the name of your dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, trusting in the Spirit of God to enable our prayer to be powerful and effective, to praise you, great triune God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are Father. From everlasting to everlasting, you are Son. From everlasting to everlasting, you are Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal among the persons of the Godhead. Oh Lord, we confess that we do not fully understand, nor can we fully grasp your divine nature. But we accept the clear testimony of the Bible that you are God, you are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet you are three, Father, Son, and Spirit. I ask that we would be enabled to worship you, Father, and to worship you, Son, and to worship you, Holy Spirit, great eternal triune God. For the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We stand.